If you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus says, "this poor woman has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth or their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Would you pray with me, please? Father, you are so generous to us. And you are always that way. And I pray that you would infect us with your kind of generosity. I pray that you would make us disciples like you, Jesus, that you gave your life, that you gave and you gave and you gave and you gave some more. I pray, Lord, that in all of life, not just financially, that you would help us to be generous people. And so in so doing, reflect you in a most brilliant and freeing way. Come into this time we have in your word. I pray that you would use me in it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is not to pat myself on the back or anything, but just to use as illustrative purposes. A number of years ago, probably close to 30 years ago, back in the early days of contemporary worship music, I wrote a number of songs in the early Vineyard movement that got recorded on CDs or back then I think it was even tapes, like cassette tapes. I mean, I'm dating myself a little bit. Don't laugh at that, Andrew. I mean, that's not that bad, even though cassette tapes were quite a lame medium. And I would get royalty checks in on a quarterly basis from that. It kind of ruined me as a songwriter because I never wrote any worship songs to get money for them. But then once I got money for them, it sort of shut the whole thing off inside of me for a number of years. But quarter by quarter, different checks would come in, a $35 one this month, and then $350, and then another, $50, and then $600, and things like that. And all this money was like free money. If you got a windfall or some kind of a gift that comes in the mail and you're like, you weren't expecting it, and the thought is, what can I spend this on? I've got all these things that I want to do with this money, and wow, I can do this and I can do that. And on top of that, over the years, I also do weddings outside of our church. I do weddings in the wedding venues around here in Temecula, which is a quite popular thing around here. And I do weddings for hire in that whole thing because it gives me a chance to get my hands on non-Christians and talk to them about Jesus some and some different things like that. And it also provides a little bit of discretionary income as well. So again, whenever I get into this money, it's like, oh, I get to spend this on and I get to do this. And you guys, I've talked to you and sort of processed therapeutically aloud with you during the preaching times, my addiction to guitar stuff. They call that, by the way, gassing or gear acquisition syndrome. That's how that works. And somebody that gets gassed has got the gear acquisition syndrome. And so if you meet a guitar player and they've got it, you can tell you, am I smelling gear acquisition syndrome? But I'm free of that. I want to tell you, I've been liberated. I gave my Telecaster to Daniel last fall, my Fender Telecaster guitar. I haven't spent any more money on that. And God has been migrating me from this, what do I get to do with this money, to who needs this money, Lord? And he's been migrating me out of that kind of a mentality, because instead of using this discretionary income for just to spend it on my own whim, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with spending some of those things on your hobbies. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that there's been something incredibly liberating about getting some windfall money and saying, Lord, what do you want to do? Who do you want to bless with this? There's something really wonderful about that. And then as you give it, I don't know if you've had this experience, but as you give it, you just feel somehow way more free than you did before you or when you kept it. And there's something about this generosity of life that's really part of the kingdom of God. It's part of how the kingdom works. Would you agree with that? You're like, what's the right answer here, Bob? And the passage that we're talking about is admittedly a passage that other pastors that I have talked with and listened to over the years, and even myself included, that we refer to the widow's mite. That's what this is particularly called. We refer to it, but I've never in my entire 35 years of Christian life ever heard anybody preach a sermon on it. So I'm going to do that today with you. It's four short verses, but the idea that the passage is giving us this morning is that real devotion to God moves us into a generous life. Going further than that, that we become givers because God is the ultimate giver. And so we're calling this message Cultivating a Generous Life. Because being a Christian isn't just about tossing your money in the collection plate in the on Sunday mornings. It's about a whole lifestyle of generosity that we give to others, that we share our resources with open hands instead of clutched fists. That we give at church, that we give normally, that we do the tithe, but it's way more than that. It's we give to those who are in need, we give to world missions, that we're looking for opportunities to give rather than opportunities to keep and to hoard. Let me say that one more time. We're looking for opportunities to give rather than opportunities to keep and to hoard. And this is really the way of the kingdom. Now, as we move into this message, I want to say two things by way of preface and one by way of introduction in terms of helping us understand the context of this verse. The first thing by way of preface is to say that I'm hounded constantly by my friend and one of our elders, Tony Chernus, that I need to actually teach on giving because giving is part of normal discipleship. That Tony's response to me over the years has been, Bob, you wouldn't bat an eye, you wouldn't think an extra second on the fact of teaching people how to forgive each other and reconcile with each other. And I talk about that at least twice a year because we need it. But then giving is the same foundational principle of a real, honest-to-goodness, authentic disciple. Giving is at the same level as that. And so we need some training. We need some instruction on that. That's the first one, and that's the first principle or preface thing to say here. And Paul summarizes this so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, but since you excel or are excellent in everything, you're excellent in faith, you're excellent in what you say, you're excellent in your knowledge of God, you're excellent in your passion, your complete earnestness, and excellent in the love that we've kindled in you, see to it that you're also excellent, that you excel, that you go beyond the standard, go beyond the norm in this grace of giving. And so it is this, it's part of a balanced Christian life. The second preface that I think it's important to say here, and this applies also for us preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, this is important to say, is that frequently a biblical writer or in our case, going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will make a series of very strong, pithy statements that contain a highly distilled bit of truth, and then he will just leave us hanging. And then he won't say everything that there is. So the passage on anger that I preached on last week, it wasn't saying everything about anger. So as we were evaluating it at staff meeting, one of our staff said, well, you know, it wasn't your best message on anger. And I said, it wasn't intended to be a message on anger. It was a message on that passage and what Jesus said and nothing more. And so we're trying to confine these ideas to what the passage is actually saying. And so sometimes you will feel like, well, gosh, I wish he had said some more, or that was more comprehensive about anger, or more comprehensive about adultery, or more comprehensive about divorce. But here's what Jesus is doing so frequently in this, is he will push the theme with a parable or with an outright statement. He'll push the theme into the heart and the mind of someone and then just leave it there. Now, this is inside of you. Now it starts to percolate inside of you, and you have to actually deal with it. It's like a good drama. If you've ever seen a good drama that actually takes you on this journey, and then all of a sudden it just stops, and then now you have to answer the question rather than the drama answering the question for you. That's so frequently what goes on with biblical truth. And so I want to ask you to be patient as the years go by, as we talk about passages, and we limit the discussion to mostly to what the passage is actually talking about, especially when we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Very important, because these things are, Jesus is going to push ideas, truth into us and then say, now, go deal with that. And this is Jesus' way. And as the king of the universe, he gets to make the rules. All right? Does that make sense to you? Okay, the last thing, and this is setting up the passage, and this is important because I think that we can tend to look at this passage sort of as something that sets all by itself, and it doesn't. Jesus has just come into Jerusalem, and this is the final week of his earthly life before he dies and has risen from the grave. And in this, he comes into the temple, he comes in and drives out all the money changers and doesn't make a lot of friends by doing so. He takes his rightful place and begins to teach the people in the temple. But the religious leaders of the time are not comfortable with this at all. And so they're pressing the attack and looking for an opportunity to entrap him so as to discredit him and to kill him. The plot's afoot to kill Jesus. Jesus tells a series of parables. One is the parable of the tenants, where he talks about, that these people are being stewarded land, are stewarded a vineyard, and then the owner of the vineyard sends different servants to those people to collect, you know, his percentage of the take, but they kill each one of those, and then the owner of the vineyard says, well, surely I'll send my son, but they kill him too. And this is, again, we're in the week that Jesus is about to be crucified. So all these things are terribly prophetic. Talks about paying taxes to Caesar in order to entrap him, that thing. And then he tells he talks with the Sadducees about the resurrection and a widow and she gets married a number of times and who she married to in the resurrection. And the Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection. So it's this sort of straw dog argument all to entrap Jesus. And at the end of that section, he says, he gives them a stern warning. He warns them against all these people, against the teachers of the law who are sitting right there. And he says, these people have got it all wrong, that they're focusing on the externals. They want positions and flowing robes and box seats at Red Sox games and in the synagogue and all those different things that they want, all of this pomp and circumstance. But then they take advantage of widows when their husbands have died, and they take advantage of their estates and everything for their own gain. He says that a judgment is coming for them. A judgment from God is coming from them. And then he says that judgment from God is coming from them. And as he looked up, that's where the passage is, he saw the rich putting gifts into the temple treasury. And he saw also a poor widow put in two tiny copper coins. These are two lepta. They're worth 1/64 of a cent. 1/64 of a cent. So we got 2/64 of a cent. These tiny little paper-thin coins that she puts in. Truly I tell you, Jesus says, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, gave all that she had to live on. She, out of her poverty, gave all that she had to live on. Now, before we get into the guts of this, I think it's important to say that in Luke especially, widows play a very prominent role. Very interesting. 30 times the word widow is used in Luke's gospel. And so frequently what we see is this, God's heart is for those, the widows represent this strata of society that is completely helpless, completely dependent on other people, it are not able to move the needle in terms of their social status or provision or anything like that. They are helpless, and God is their champion. And Jesus comes, and there's this incredible heart of compassion for them and their pain. And I think one thing that we can at the very least extrapolate out of that is that if you are in pain, God is there for you. If you're in a place of lack or of want or helplessness or loss, and you're in the pain of that, you have not escaped the Lord of the universe's attention. That he's there for you. That he comes and he enters into that pain. He doesn't just sort of do a drive-by provision. He enters in with you. Very important. Now, what's being said with this short little section of four verses? I believe there's four things being said. The first one is that giving is the evidence of real devotion to God. Giving's the evidence of real devotion to God. what Jesus is saying, and the reason why, and this is this particular little tiny story sits in the middle of a lot of conflict on the Temple Mount, in the temple, and Jesus looks and says, all of a sudden, she is the authentic article. In the midst of all of this inauthenticity, she's the real deal. And he points to her because she represents this true devotion to God that expressed in saying, with this money, God, you have all of me. You don't just have part of me. And so the two lepta that she gives represent that God has all of her. And that, my friends, is at the essence of what it means to be a Christ follower. It doesn't mean that we just give God some of us, that we give him all of us. That it's a matter of the heart, that it's not this idea that we just give part of ourselves and then expect for God to give all of himself. It doesn't work like that. Quite simply, the kingdom doesn't work that way. I love 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You've probably heard this before, but it says, the eyes of the Lord, and the old King James is in my mind, range to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose, and would you read these last words with me? Those whose heart is completely his. Whose heart is completely his. When Jesus comes and becomes real to you, your heart melts. There's an opening. There's a transforming effect that happens when any one of our lives come into contact with the real Jesus. We don't get a hold of him. He gets a hold of us. And when he does, then there's this sort of generosity that comes out of that. That's the way that this is supposed to work. Zacchaeus, the tax collector in Jericho, is a classic example of this. A couple of chapters earlier in Luke 19, Jesus is walking into Jericho. There's a big crowd, and Zacchaeus is this little short man who's a tax collector, so no one is making any space for him. And so he can't see Jesus, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus, and Jesus comes to the place where he is, stops, turns and looks at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree. I'm going to have lunch with you today. Well, the crowd is probably like, what? That guy's a knucklehead. How could you do that? You know, this guy's a filthy sinner, you know. But Jesus says that to him. And what's Zacchaeus' response? Lord, if I have cheated anyone of anything, I will pay it back. And any money that I've cheated, I'll pay back four times the amount. What's happening there? Well, it's a radical change of direction in life, but it's Jesus comes into this man's life. And he all of a sudden gets generous. It's the faith being fleshed out. That's beautiful. And Jesus is marveled. Wow, look at that. Truly salvation has come to this household today. What a beautiful kind of an illustration. You see Zacchaeus' heart in what he does with his money. Martin Luther puts it so beautifully. He says, the heart of the giver, makes the gift dear and precious. The heart of the giver is what does that. And so some of you, just like me, you've received gifts at Christmas time and that somebody worked really hard at. And it might not even have been the best thing in the whole world, but you see their heart in it and the value to it is amazing, isn't it? Isn't it? It's an amazing kind of a dynamic. So that's the first thing. The second one is it's this devotion aspect. The second one, and this is very much at the heart of what's happening here, is that giving expresses trust in the Lord. Now, technically, I think that most of us would encourage this woman not to give these things if that's all that she has. I mean, we would say that's kind of a large mistake. I mean, you actually need to have some food and some different things like that. And I'm not suggesting, nor do I believe that this story is included for us so that we could say that on Sunday morning, you just need to come to church and give everything that you have. I don't believe that that's the point. The point is that she's all in saying, I trust you, Lord. In her loss, in her pain, in her helplessness, she says, I'm all in, Lord. I am all in. And at some point in time, that day is coming for you if it hasn't already. That God is saying, I want you to be all in. Not just a little bit in, all in. And so, and when you're all in, it's going to affect how you spend your money. It's going to affect how you do this. It's going to affect how you use your words. It's going to affect how you treat people, how you treat your spouse, your kids, your job, everybody, your neighbors, everything. It's going to affect everything. But I'm all in. I'm not just a little bit in. I'm all in. In Proverbs chapter 3, this is a verse that you've heard before, but this is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of it, and I like it quite well. He says, "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Do not try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Trust Him. And so the question occurs to me, you know, what would keep her from giving? Because I think the same things that would keep her from giving would keep us from giving. This poor woman might have the fear of not having enough, and that would keep her from giving, wouldn't it? This is a very American thing, all right? We're all terrified of not having enough. The fear of not having enough is one of the things that keeps us with our wallets in our pocket and our cash in our bank account, because we're afraid that something might happen and we might not have enough. And so that kind of says, well, then that makes us sort of ask the question, what's the minimum amount that the Lord really wants from me? That's the wrong question. What's the minimum amount that the Lord wants from you? No, discipleship is, once again, all in. I'm all in, Lord. And it's not a demand, it's an invitation. A second thing that I think that we're afraid of is we're afraid of the unknown. Well, if I give this, what will happen? I remember I was in seminary, and I had a little bit of student loan money left in my bank account, and my dad called and wanted to borrow it. Well, I'm the son of a con man, mind you, and my dad wanted to borrow it. This was the equivalent of saying bye-bye to $600 in 1982. And I believe that the Lord said, "I want you to trust me." So I wired him the money. I knew I would never see it back again. 9 months later, I'm dating this girl named Becky Branch. Becky Kunst. No, she wasn't Branch then. It wasn't incest or anything. And we were looking at wedding rings. And I thought, I have no idea how I'm going to come up with the money for this. And my dad calls back and says, "Hey, got your money with a little bit of interest. You want? Where can I wire it? And I'm like, "What? How in the world did that happen?" Well, God called me to trust Him. And I put my trust in it. Didn't make sense. But I think that God is calling us in that kind of a way too. Where is God calling you to trust Him right now? Where? I think that probably if you reflect on it just a little bit, all of you know some place where the Lord is, whether it's going on a mission trip or it's trusting for some finances, or perhaps if you're a young person and single or an old person and single, who might be your life partner, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the Lord is calling you and I to trust Him. And this idea of Christianity, it's all a faith thing. It's not a fact thing. It's a faith venture. I was in Kansas City in April of 1989, and a missionary was talking about how the Iron Curtain, the metaphorical barrier between the Soviet Union and the West, the United States in particular, that was crumbling, and that there was an opportunity to print Bibles and send them out, send them into the Soviet Union, and that there was great hunger for God's Word among the people at that point in time. And so as the missionary said this, the pastor who was running the conference said, "We're going to take a heave offering." I had no idea what that meant. "We're going to take a heave offering that night. Why don't you pray about what God would have you give?" And so I sat down and I asked, and the Lord instantly, and I was thinking, what would you have us give as a church that I was representing? What would you have us give as a family? And instantly the Lord said, "For our church, give $10,000. And this is in 1989. This is a little while ago, and $10,000 was a lot of money back then. It's still a lot of money for me at this point in time. And I thought, well, I don't really have the authority to give that kind of money. So I called a number of our leaders and people that were in charge of the finances, and they all said, "We agree, you should give the $10,000. Well, that night came around, we're worshiping, and there's probably from about this music stand all the way over to this music stand, there's a pile about 4 feet high of watches and rings and stacks of dollar bills and all kinds of things. And as I brought, I folded the check for $10,000 that came out, I was weeping. It was one of the most moving worship experiences I've ever had, of being able to give and to sing and to give to the Lord and say, Lord, this is so worth it. You're so worth it. But God was calling us to trust Him with this large gift. And we did. It was amazing. And I have no idea, you know, how many people were touched by that, but I know that I got to be a part of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know that our church got to be a part of that back in Framingham, Massachusetts. My question is this then. Are we responsive from the heart to God when He calls us up and says, now it's time for you to step in. Now it's time for you. I'm calling you up right now. You're out of the minor leagues. Now you're in the majors. Get in the batter's box. Get it. Get up to the plate. It's time to take a pitch. And God is calling us into that. Amen? He's calling us into that. He says, would you listen to me? Would you trust me? Would you participate with me? Listen to me, trust me, participate. Becky and I, when we get our paychecks from our various employment, we write a check, we write a tithe check as soon as the money comes in. Because if we wait until we've paid all of our other bills, there will be nothing left. No, we do it right off the top. And then God takes care of all the rest. And those of you, how many of you do that kind of thing? How many of you do it if you raise your hand? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You take the step of faithfulness and stewardship and God takes care of you. But you do that first, you don't do that last. So that's the second thing. Giving expresses trust in the Lord. A third thing that giving does is that giving is not a matter of how much you have, but how generous you are with what you have. Let me say that again. Giving's not a matter of how much you have. So you don't have to have a lot. She didn't have a lot. But how generous you are with what you have. In the passage that I was looking at preaching on for this particular Sunday in 2 Corinthians 8, this is just absolutely riddled with all kinds of very rich stewardship, thematic content. But here in chapter 8, Paul says, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. But I think that we have to understand that when we give, both to church and to others and to missions and to needs of other people, when we give to those things, we are participating in God's economy. Think about this for a moment, that the Lord will entrust you and I with particular kinds of resource. He will fill our bank account, but He's not filling our bank account so that we get to keep it, so that we can say, wow, I'm blessed. Isn't this great? Look at how much money I have in my bank account. He puts money in your bank account. He gives you a job so that you can work and you can be paid so that you have money to step up and give resources to others. It's how He takes care of people. So listen to what Paul says later on in that same section. He says in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. There's the purpose of wealth right there. Would you read that with me, please, real fast, out loud? You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So if you want a short encapsulation of why God would entrust any resources to us at all, there it is. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now, I want to tell you, this is not an American idea. This is radical, isn't it? Hello? This is radical stuff. This is threatening to a me-oriented lifestyle. But God will funnel His resources to others through us if we're willing. And He loves doing it. John Wesley had an axiom that back in the 1700s, he was the teacher that started the movement that they called the Methodists that's now become Methodism. But John Wesley's idea was that he said it's not unacceptable to give to get, that it's okay to take God up on His Malachi 3 passage where he says, test me in this and see, you know, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. It's not unfair to test God in that, to give in order to get. It's just not okay to give in order to get, in order to keep. That we give trusting God that we'll get so that we could give some more, so that we could get some more, so that we could give some more, so we can get some more. But it's not a hoarding mentality at all. It's this idea that we believe God, he fills up our storehouse, and that he can channel that resource to all kinds of people and all kinds of needs. This is the way of Jesus. And he's not browbeating us with it. He's inviting us into it. This is something that will change your life. It will change your life. Once we find that giving beyond ourselves frees us, it's so much easier and so much more fun. It's Winston Churchill who said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And this is truly Jesus' way. The last thing. God sees our hearts. He sees our hearts in our giving. He's always looking underneath the surface of things. He sees our hearts in our giving and is pleased with faithful and sacrificial giving. You know, God is always looking below the surface. You know that, right? He's always looking below the surface of things. And when he does, it does something to us. You remember this passage speaking about King David in 1 Samuel 16. He says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Closing this out, there's a ruffian Italian sociologist named Tony Campolo. Perhaps you've heard of him before. And he's a nationally recognized speaker and would be invited to speak at all these different conferences, and he doesn't mind ticking people off with the truth of God. And so he'll say all kinds of really provocative things. Well, he's at a conference, a women's conference, speaking in New England. And all these very prim and proper New England ladies are there. You know, it's sort of an uppity, sort of an atmosphere. And there's, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 of them. And he's speaking about the poor and about giving to the poor. And in particular, this one orphanage that he was particularly enthralled about, that in terms of seeing that there was some kind of a way that he could see support for them coming from this group of ladies. And so at one point in time in his talk, he says, you know what? We're going to take an offering right now. And whatever that you have in your purse, no matter what it is, if it's $5, it's $5. If it's $50, it's $50. Whatever you have in your purse, just give all that you have in your purse. Well, the conference coordinator lady, she's just like, you know, very, you know, like, I don't want to be real obvious. And he's like, no, we're going to do this. This is really the Lord. And she's like, no, no. She has $14,000 in her purse, you know. And she's like, this is a really bad time. And different women's responses were very telling. Some of them were like, I only have $50 in my purse. I so wish I had some more. And other ones were like, I have $100 in my purse, but I don't want to give that. I've got designs on that. And the giving showed the heart. The giving showed the heart. And that's part of what Jesus is seeing here. He sees this idea that giving shows our heart. And this woman, as I was praying about this morning, I believe that the Lord said, this little woman pleased me immensely. That Jesus is in this hostile environment where he's being challenged right and left. He looks up and sees the real article and his heart warms. That's it. She's the one. She gets it. And I want to tell you folks here today, we want to be people that get it, don't we? I want to be, on that day when I stand before him, I want him to say, you got it and you did it. Yay. I want that well done, good and faithful servant on that day when I stand before him. I don't want to hear the, we need to talk. That's not something I want to be hearing at that point in time. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You gave it all. You were all in. And all in has nothing to do with being a pastor. I know plenty of pastors who have been in the ministry for years and years and are not all in. That's not what this means. This means, Lord, you have all of me, my whole life, not just a little bit of me. And so, and Martin Luther puts it so brilliantly when he says, salvation has not touched the whole person until it's touched a man's wallet. And so Jesus is saying to us this morning, Will you come to me? Will you make that commitment to be all in? And your giving only will show it. It won't, it's you don't give so that you can be all in. You give because you are all in. It's the result. It's the fruit, the expression. So giving is devotion. I'm all in. You have all of me. You've been so generous with me, so spectacularly generous with me. How can I be any less than that kind of generous with anyone else? The giving expresses my trust. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen if I respond to you and I take this step of generosity, but let's roll the dice. Let's see it. I don't mean go to the casino. That's not what I mean. No. Not that at all. But I'm willing to, I just realized that that's really a bad illustration in this area. But that it expresses trust. It expresses trust. And the whole dynamic of this isn't built on what you have, but how generous you are with what you have. And that it's a portrait, it's a Polaroid of where our hearts really are. This is what the widow's mite is saying to us this morning. And I want to challenge you. This is God's best for us. Let's walk in it. Amen? Let's stand. I want to give you a chance. Some of you are in this place where you prayed to receive Christ. Maybe it was last week. Maybe it was 20 years ago. But you've never, that phrase, all in, somehow just sticks in you and makes you uncomfortable because you realize that you're not all in. That you've not trusted Him with your whole life. I want to ask you to do that right now. But I'm just representing the King of the universe. I'm just representing Him right now. And He is saying to you and to me, if you entrust all that you are to me, you have placed your investment in the highest yielding account possible on the earth. That this is where your life is going to take off. This is Cape Canaveral. It's the launch pad. But I want to ask you to come all in. Jesus is holding out His hand to you right now and saying, follow me. You're like Matthew in the tax collector's office, or Peter with his nets at the Sea of Galilee. Come and follow me. And you say, I'm all in. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is way more than about money. This is about all of us. And today, Lord, many of us need to either recommit or put ourselves in all together for the first time. But I believe that you are saying to us this morning, I want you to give me your whole life. Entrust yourself wholly to me. Surrender wholly to me. Not a little bit, not mostly, not 99%, but all the way. And so now before you and before your throne, really at your feet, we melt under this kind of love, this kind of generous love and mercy, this kind of grace and compassion. It melts us, Lord. And I want to ask you, if you are in a place today where you can say to the Lord with any authenticity, it needs to be authentic, where you need, I just want to ask you to whisper that to Jesus. I'm all in. Would you just whisper that to Him? I'm all in. I'm completely yours. I fully surrender, completely entrust myself to you, totally devoted. So whisper it again to Him. I'm all in, Lord Jesus. I'm all in for the rest of my life. Lord, I pray that you would take our commitment to you. It's feeble, but we're not even capable of doing it without you backing it up on the inside and giving us grace to respond, but we're responding to you right now. And as we worship, we pray, Lord, I pray that you would allow waves, as D.L. Moody said, waves of liquid love to flow over us, that you would change us by your Spirit, that you would make us into a generous people, generous like you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name.